Well, the sermon was getting ready to close, and the pastor said this. He said, if I had all the beer in the world, I'd take it and I'd pour it in the river. And then with even greater emphasis, he said, if I had all the wine in the world, I'd take it and I'd pour that in the river. And then finally, shaking his fist in the air, he said, if I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd take it and I'd pour it in the river. And then the sermon was over and he sat down and the song leader got up rather cautiously, approaching the podium for the invitation. Preacher said, what's our number this morning? He said, with a wry smile, 365, shall we gather at the river? Our theme has been the love of God. So once again, I ask you to turn with me to John 3:16 as we continue our survey of the love of a lifetime. For God so loved the world. That's the proportion of God's love. That he gave his only begotten son. That's the present of God's love. It is the love of a lifetime. And if you found your place there in our text, go ahead and stand with me this morning. And we'll read all together John 3:16. Everybody ready? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And all God's people said,
amen.
Thank you, and you may be seated. Well, we're going to continue this morning with the present of God's love, that he gave his only begotten son. Now, this gift of God is a direct result of the love of God. And we know that the love of God is a giving and a sacrificial love. This morning, I want us to really consider the gift that God gave, his only begotten son. Now, at Christmas, we all receive presents. And those gifts come but once a year. And how earnestly, how eagerly, how expectantly do we wait for and receive those gifts? Yet the present of God's love is available 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, and by and large, it is neglected. Friend, God has given you the gift of his son. God has given me the gift of his son. How can we sit around like a bunch of dried up prunes with no life? Amen. God gave Jesus his only begotten son. Now that intensifies the preciousness of the gift. Now we all know that Jesus Christ was given for us. But friend, Jesus was also given to us. For God so loved the world. The great love found in that expression is also a great gift. Brother Matt, the proportion of the present persuades me forever that God loves me because he gave his only begotten son. Now herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the covering satisfaction for our sins. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10. We're talking about the present of God's love. Let me give you some introductory thoughts here. Number one, the object of the gift. Now, the gift is ginormously generous. Why is that? Because, my friend, it was given to the unworthy. Nobody, I mean nobody, has ever deserved this gift. If there's anything in you whatsoever that thinks that you somewhat deserve God's gift of Jesus Christ, then what I'm telling you right now is probably just as startling as it was to Nicodemus when Jesus first told it to him. Now, remember our text. John 3:16 is actually part of a conversation that took place between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were particularly precise as to just who could and who could not enjoy God's favor. But Jesus told Nicodemus that God's gift extends outside the sect of the Pharisees, well beyond the borders of Israel. God's gift is for the whole world. Now, friend, I don't care how affluent a person may be, how elite the world esteems somebody to be, they are not entitled to God's gift. It is a present. It is not a prerogative. Likewise, I don't care how hard life has been toward a man or just how rough somebody has had it in life, they are not owed the gift of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the rich philanthropic benefactor for all mankind. Not only the object of the gift, number two, the operation of the gift. Jesus is a gift that keeps on giving. It gives and it gives and it gives and it gives, and it pleased the Father to give it. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." That's Jesus. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, the Father, hath put him, the Son, to grief." Did you catch that? "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." God gave him up. And Jesus established the new covenant. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is our prophet. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our king. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is our all-sufficient supply. Jesus is. He is the blank check. Whatever the need, Jesus can fill it, and Jesus will fill it. Jesus is. The old hymn says it like this: "Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness this very hour. My redemption full and free. He is all I need." Friend, let me tell you, if a man has truly received the gift of God through Jesus Christ, then Jesus will be both precious and he will be prosperous in that man's life. Amen. You say, "I need a verse, preacher." I thought that you would. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "A gift is as a precious stone to him that hath it, and whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth." But notice further, the gift is called by a special name back in verse 14. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, Jesus is called the Son of Man. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." But here in verse 16, he's called the Son of God. Now, the title, the Son of Man, speaks of his humanity and of his humility, while the title, the Son of God, speaks of his deity and of his dignity. Oh, the wealthy worth of the Lord Jesus Christ to mankind. He's the Son of Man. He's the friend of sinners. Yes, that is his humiliation, but it was also his glory. Well did the psalmist say, "The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Psalm 84 and verse number 11. And Jesus, my friend, he is a good thing. God did not withhold him. He gave us grace. He gave us glory. Not only the object, the operation. Number three, the oneness of the gift. Now, this name, Only Begotten Son, also tells us of the dearness of Jesus Christ to his Father, who was and always will be his delight. John chapter 8 and verse number 29, Jesus said, "I do always those things that please him." On more than one occasion concerning Jesus Christ, God the Father uttered these words. First of all, at his baptism in the river of Jordan. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 22, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven who said, 'Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 5, while he yet spake, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Church, there is simply no words to describe the estimation that the Father places upon the Son. Visible and invisible, mortal and immortal, in heaven or in earth, there's nothing that ever has or ever will compare to Jesus Christ. Brother Brian, one preacher, while trying to describe the gift of Jesus Christ, said this. He said, I will not court a failure by attempting the impossible. And I say amen with that preacher. Now, we're going to see this more in a future sermon. But the gift of Jesus implied his sacrificial death. It all points to self-sacrifice and colossal cost. Love is costly. God, in his love for us, spared not his own Son. And I tell you, my friend, we must not stop at any cost to tell the whole world of God's love. Such love is costly. It costs parents. It costs sons. It costs daughters. It cost the missionary his very life. Often in his devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ, the missionary must give up everything to make the Savior known. And we have the privilege here at Central Baptist Church of supporting 15 men and their families who are worthy of our support to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and to share it to the uttermost parts of the world. My friend, they've all been here by the grace of God in the last 3 years that I've been here. You know who they are. You know their manner of life. You know their character. You know their testimony. And they are giving it all up to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Love is costly. It was a sacrifice for the Father. He had to give up his Son. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It was a sacrifice for the Father. It was a sacrifice for the Son. He had to give up himself. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 4, who gave himself, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And what a shame that such monumental sacrifice by the Godhead sees such little sacrifice in return. We grudgingly hold on to our money. We're unfaithful to his house. We close our mouth and fail to speak his name. We choose time with the television and our devices over time in prayer and in the Word of God. And then we pout with a temper tantrum that all can see and threaten to quit in our heart every time we think or feel we've been treated wrong. Friend, it's because of Jesus that we tithe. It's because of Jesus that we come to church. It's because of Jesus that we witness. It's because of Jesus that we continue on no matter what else goes on in the church. It's Jesus. I was talking to Brother Hicks last week, and he said, preacher, I have a confession to make. I said, oh, is that so? He said, yeah. He said, preacher, I hadn't practiced the tithe in some time. I said, really? He said, yeah, preacher. I've been given more than the tithe. Just as an aside, whosoever sticks around any church long enough is going to find some things in the church that just aren't perfect. Do you know why that is? Because everybody, this church is composed of sinful people. That's why you're here. Amen. If you wasn't, I'd kick you out. But listen, I tell you what. Most of what bothers folks in the church is the result of an improper motive in the first place. an improper motive for being here, an improper motive for service. My friend, I serve God because of the gift of God, not so that anybody can pat me on the back or get recognition from any other man. And I tell you, everybody else that does the same, they will not get bent out of shape over any and every little thing. The sacrifice of godly love knows no barriers, my friend, and it doesn't stop at any cost. Now, if love is measured by sacrifice and the resulting gift of that sacrifice, then how great is God's love for us? And how small is our love for God? The Father gave His only begotten Son, royal, matchless. No gift like that had ever been given before, and no gift like that shall ever be given again. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, by the which will we are sanctified, by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Ours are the sons of men, Brother Earl. His was the Son of God. God gave His equal, the one who was one with Him in essence, the one who was one with Him in mind, the one who was one with Him in heart, Jesus, the Son of His love, the one that had been in the bosom of the Father from eternity past. God gave God. Jesus is no less God than the Father is God. What more could God do to prove His unfathomable love for you and I? The Father was given His all, and I ask you, who can measure the generous gratuity of the gift of God? John chapter 15 and verse 13, Jesus said this. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Brother Scott, then he said this. He said, ye are my friends. Blessed be His name. Jesus is the gift of God. Jesus told that woman at the well, He said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it was that asked of thee, give me a drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him and He would have given thee living water. John chapter 4 and verse number 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but, I love the buts of the Bible, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 15, Paul said, but thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Ephesians 4 and verse number 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. 1 John 5 and verse number 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he hath not believed the record that God gave His Son. And speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy 2:6, it says, who gave Himself a ransom for all. For God so loved the world, Brother Doug, that He gave His only begotten Son. We're talking about the present of God's love. Amen. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. The object, the operation, the oneness of the gift. Having given you those introductory thoughts, I want us to dig down a little deeper for the rest of this morning on this thought. The unrivaled cost of this gift. That He gave His only begotten Son. Now, as we've said, gifts are free to the recipients. But Brother Brian, it always has a cost to the giver. And oh, the cost of this gift. More than just a holy being, like an angel. My friend, the Son of the Highest was given. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 4, speaking of the Lord Jesus, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a much more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Unto which of the angels said God at any time? Much more than a mere angel was the gift of Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, dutiful, the perfect Son of God, obedient, the perfect Son of God, good and full of the Father's will, yet that's exactly who the Father gave. Now, for the next few moments, if I could, I would ask that you please direct all of your thoughts, you parents, direct all of your thoughts to the relationship you have with your son. Judge the love that exists between the two of you. Oh, it's strong, isn't it? Now think about those feelings as they relate to the birth of your firstborn son or any of your children. Now let me ask you, could you give up any one of them, think about it, to die for another? I'm talking about making a conscious choice. I'm going to give the life of my child so that the life of another could be saved. Could you do that? I'm going to be honest with you. I thought about Joseph, John, and Josiah, and I don't think I could do that. You say, preacher, I'm just being honest with you. Amen. My heart, my affection, my love, my life is so intertwined with theirs. Brother Wayne, it is a gut-wrenching experience to even think about that, much less actually doing it. After the usual Sunday evening hymns, the church's pastor walked over to the pulpit before he gave his sermon, and he introduced the congregation to the guest minister who was in the services, and he said, "This is one of my dearest childhood friends. And before the sermon, I wanted to give him a moment to address the church and say what he thought might be appropriate this evening." So with that said, an elderly man stepped up to the pulpit and he relayed this story. He said, "A father, a son, and a friend of the son were all sailing off of the Pacific coast when rapidly a quick approaching storm blocked any attempt for them to make it back to the shore. The waves got so high so quick that even though the father was a very experienced sailor, he could not prevent the boat from being capsized, and they were flipped, swept into the ocean as the boat flipped over on them. So he grabbed one of the lifelines, and the father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life. Who was he going to throw the end of that lifeline to? He only had a split second to make his decision. The father knew that his son was a Christian. He also knew that his friend's son was not. And the agony of his decision in that moment could not be matched by the torrent of the waves around him. And as he yelled out, 'I love you, son,' he threw out the lifeline to his son's friend. And by the time he had reeled him in to the capsized boat, when he turned to look back, his son had been swept over into the torrent, the black night of the waves, and his body was never, ever recovered. The father knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus. He also knew that his son's friend would not step into eternity with Jesus. Therefore, he sacrificed his son to save his son's friend." And the minister said this, continuing, "How great is the love of God that he should do the same for us. Our heavenly Father sacrificed his only begotten son so that we could be saved. I urge you to accept his offer of rescue to you and take hold of the lifeline he is throwing out to you in this service." Amen. With that, the elderly man sat down, and the pastor, as silence filled the sanctuary, walked up to the podium, delivered a brief sermon and an invitation that followed. After the services were over, two teenagers went up to the old man and they said to him very politely, "That was a nice story. But I don't think it was very realistic for the father to give up his only son in hopes that his friend might become a Christian." And the old man, glancing down at his old worn-out Bible, he said, "You got a point there." And then a big smile broadened his narrow face and he said, "Boys, it sure isn't very realistic, is it? But I want to tell you this evening that that story gives me somewhat of an insight of what it must have been like for God to give up his son for me." And then he said this, "Boys, you see, I was the man that threw the lifeline, and your pastor is my son's friend." Isn't that a riveting story? A true story. And I don't mean to diminish the sacrifice of that dad. How great was his sacrifice! But it pales in comparison to the gift of God. That man gave up his son for a friend of his son in hopes that one day that friend might be saved. But I'm here to tell you this morning, church, that God gave his only begotten son for his enemies. And he knew most would never be saved. That's right. Everybody sitting in those chairs was an enemy of God before they were saved. God was a friend to us, but we were certainly no friend of his. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4 says this, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You want to know if you're an enemy of God, my friend? You judge the love that you have toward the world. How much does your love of the world interfere with the things of God? How much does your love of the world interfere with your love of God? Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of a son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Now, who in here this morning has been reconciled by the death of God's son? Amen. All right. And then, my friend, you also have to, if you acknowledge that side of the truth, you also have to acknowledge the other side of the truth, that before that time, you were an enemy of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, "And if you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." God gave his perfect and holy son to die for desperately wicked rebels like you and I. Oh, priceless boon, treasure of all treasures, wonder of all wonders, and cost beyond comprehension when God gave his son for man, his enemy. The hymn says this, "Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Lord, here I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day." Let me ask you, dads, would you give your boy to save the life of Osama bin Laden? Would you? My friend, would you give up your son so that Charles Manson could live? Would you sacrifice your son in order to prevent the death of Joe Biden?
No.
10,000 times no. Yet God gave Jesus for me. Hallelujah. Glory. Thanks be to God, oh my Father, for the unrivaled cost of his gift. There'll never be a greater display of love than the gift of the eternal Father who gave his only begotten Son to die for us. You know, sometimes we can do great things without fully comprehending beforehand exactly what it is we're doing. A little girl named Liz was suffering from a rare and serious disease, and her only chance of surviving was a blood transfusion from her 5-year-old brother who had miraculously survived the disease and had developed the antibodies needed to combat it. And so the doctor explained the situation to the little boy, and then he asked him, would he be willing to give his blood to help save his sister? He hesitated only for a moment before taking a deep breath and saying, well, if it'll save her, I'll do it. And so they started, and as the transfusion progressed, laying in the bed next to his sister, he began to smile, seeing the color come back into her face. And then his face grew pale and his smile faded. He looked up at the doctor and with a trembling voice said, will I start to die immediately? The boy misunderstood the doctor. He thought that he was going to have to give all of his blood to save the life of his sister. You know, sometimes we can do great things without realizing beforehand exactly what it is that we're doing. My friend, I want to tell you though, there was no such misunderstanding on the part of God. God knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew exactly who he was doing it for. There was no greater proof of Abraham's love for God than when Abraham did not withhold Isaac from God. God made Abraham taste the sacrifice. For the ram in the thicket was not revealed until Isaac had the knife raised in the air above Isaac and getting ready to plunge it down right through the center of his chest. Don't ever let anybody tell you that love is action. Love is not action. Love is sacrificial action. Love always pays a price. Love always costs something. Abraham had to taste the sacrifice of giving Isaac. The father had to taste the sacrifice of giving his son. What have you tasted for God? What have you tasted for God? God so loved us that he parted with his son, who had been with him from eternity past in perfect harmony, in perfect fellowship. Isn't it? Some of you know those, and some of you actually have lost a child. Isn't it a grievous grief to that father, to that mother, when a child is taken? How much more for the father when the son was given? If I could, it was seeing God loved us better than he loved his son. He failed to spare his son in hopes that one day we might trust in the sacrifice of Jesus. Therefore, allowing him as the father to allow us to escape the wrath of hell that we so deserve. Jesus perished so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Have you received the gift of God's Son? It's not baptism. It's not church membership. You can have baptism and not have the gift of God. Amen. You can have church membership and not have the gift of God. But you can't have Jesus Christ and not make it to heaven one day. Amen. Jesus is the gift of God. Do you have him? That's what matters. He's the gift. If so, then our life should be characterized by a transformational giving of the same type. Church, I don't mean to be crude to you, but it's time to do away with the excuses. It's time to do away with those excuses and mature into the grace of God. Some of you are praying, Lord, help me to be plugged into the vine so I can bring forth fruit. Help me to be a branch of the true vine. Lord, make me over into the image of your son. If so, then you must be like him in his giving. And that includes your money. One says, my money is my own. What if Jesus said, my blood is my own? My life is my own. Where'd that leave you? What if Christ said, am I going to lay down my life for these sinners? He didn't say that, did he? He left the 99 and he went and gave his all for the undeserving. Another said, I would give my money, preacher, but church might not spend it the way I want it to be spent. You don't think Jesus didn't understand that thousands would trample his blood under his feet before he gave it? You don't think Jesus understood, my friend, that people would use his sacrifice as an excuse to sin more, that others would despise it, yet he gave his own blood. Brothers and sisters, if we would be like Christ, then we have to learn how to give. And give much, and give often, and give freely. Matter of fact, I mean, there's a couple of words you could come up with to sum it up pretty quickly, but one of those words I would have to choose, if I could use a singular word only to describe Jesus Christ, it would be give. He gave himself in every way. You know why Brother Hugh resembles Jesus Christ so much? Because this man's a giver. He gives. He reflects his Lord in that way. And you know what that it brings for Brother Hugh? Happiness. Is he not one of the happiest Christians you ever met in your life? He's one of the happiest men I've ever met. Most preachers don't want the congregation's money. Yeah, I know some do. They're bad eggs in every basket. I got it. Most want their congregation's happiness. Giving is not for God, it's for you. It blesses you. It touches you. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I tell you, my friend, some of the biggest cranks in the church are those who are the most tight-fisted with their money. It's no accident. It's always been that way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the present of God's love. God gave it all up. He gave the creme de la creme. He gave of himself when he gave Jesus Christ. Colossal sacrifice. And the whole message is begging for this question to be asked. What are you going to sacrifice for God? What are you willing to give up for God? What are you willing to do for God? Now, you don't got to do anything to be saved. I'm talking about love. Sacrificial love. We talked about giving this morning, didn't we? What about your tithe? Are you giving the tithe? Don't tell me. Don't raise your hand, please. I don't want to know. But are you giving your tithe? That's 10% of your gross monthly increase every month. It's not yours. It ain't mine. It ain't the church's. It belongs to God, but it's given to the church. Are you giving that? God emptied the coffers of heaven when he sent Christ. Are you able to give back a tenth of that which he's allowed you to have? Some would call that a sacrifice. I'm not going to argue that point one way or the other, but my question is, are you giving that? You say, preacher, I'm giving the tithe. I got another question. Are you giving the missions? Are you? Are you giving above the tithe to support our missionaries who are taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world? He said, no, preacher, I'm not doing that. Well, that's fine, and you're free to make that choice. But I love you enough to tell you this. You're going to have to stand before your Savior and your Creator one day and answer why you shut your wallet up for 3/4 of the Great Commission. Because when you give to the church and you give to the tithe, that's locally here. We take care of Crawfordville, Wakulla County, but the rest of it, missionaries do. And that's why we support them. To complete the function of the Great Commission. That's what the church is here for. The Great Commission is to every believer, to every church. Are you giving? Are you giving of your money? What about this? Are you giving of your time? Would you sacrifice your time for the Lord? You know how many things there are to do around here that we could do if some would give their time to get it done? Would you be willing to sacrifice your time for God? Would you be willing to give up a Saturday morning to help paint? Give up a Saturday morning to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Give up a Saturday morning to do the numerous projects that need to be done around here? Give up your time to engage in some ministry around the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh no, preacher. Oh no, God. That's my time. I work Monday through Friday. Weekend, my time. He gave his only begotten Son. What are you willing to give? What is God asking you to give? How about this one? What about pride? The basest thing. Pride. Would you give up your pride for God? Would you do that? Would you be willing to give up your pride for God? Here's what I mean by that. Some of you know you need to share the gospel. The Lord's burned your heart about it with those around you, but you don't want to do it because you haven't done it at this point. And that means an about face. And what are you going to answer if you suddenly you change who you are around these people? Pride. You willing to give up your pride? Sacrifice that to God? What about this? You willing to give up your pride when something doesn't happen the way you want it to happen? Rubs you the wrong way, you get a little offended in the church. Something happens, you don't like it, and all of a sudden you put those boxing gloves on. Da-dun-dun, like Rocky ready to fight. Boy, in an instant. Willing to give up your pride for the Lord? What are you willing to give up? God gave it all up for you. We need to mature. Search, let God search our hearts and say, God, show me, and I'll do it. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll have a time of prayer. The invitation is going to be real simple. It's a call to action.